What a great day, huh? Beautiful day to be out and have our picnic and all that kind of thing. We're glad you're here and that you're a part of this. We're going to have a good time today, just like we always do. You probably are familiar, all of you already know now, Levina Todd passed away this past week. And I understand that she was a member here for, or at least attended here for a long, long time. And so that you know, the calling is tomorrow afternoon and the funeral's at 10 o'clock Tuesday morning. You can see we had 33 young people to start Crusaders. That was good. And so we think that number will climb over the year. And we thank everybody who helped get it off to a good start and looking forward to it, okay? You can see the things that are going on. We need some nursery workers, and if you could help that way, that'd be fine. That would give Mom a chance to sit in the service for a while. And then the fall tea coming up on the 26th. Just come be a part of that, okay? That's for everybody, and I think they usually have a pretty good time. They're having a wow speaker this year, and so you'll want to be a part of that, okay? I think that's all. There isn't any organ music, but we should still ask the Lord to come and be a part of our service. So let's just do that together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this most beautiful morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share and just be out in the world that you have created and all that you have given us. Thank you for the blessings, and thank you for this opportunity to meet today. We pray that each thing we say and do all day long will be pleasing to you. We ask you to come now and minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just pray together. Our Father, it is our great privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in an act of worship before you. And again, we thank you for being a great and infinite and wonderful God. And we thank you for all the ways that you bless us during the week, for all the things that you teach us, for the way you support us and guide us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth of the Word, to walk with us every day, everywhere we go. And thank you for all these who have come this morning to be a part of this worship service. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts as only you can do. And we would just ask you, please, to bless this offering. We give it with cheerful hearts, and we'll watch you use it to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Just stand while we read God's word, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that my Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong."
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great power of God that you have made available to us as your adopted children. And we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the truth of your word and for the fact that it never changes but will for all eternity be the word of God. Thank you for sharing it with us. Thank you for making it clear to our hearts as we study and understand. And we pray now that as we look at this portion of the word and as we study this morning, that you would again guide our hearts and help us to understand that you have designed your salvation to help us and to reach our highest good as you have planned. Thank you for creating in us the desire to follow you, and we pray that you will continue to increase that desire and give us a greater hunger and thirst for the word. And our Father, we pray that you would make us sensitive to those around us who yet are without Christ and would need to come to a saving knowledge of him. So this whole time belongs to you. And again, we ask you to come and to teach us and to minister to us as only you can do and as you have prepared to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start there. It really is my prayer that during this series, the power of God and what it means to be strong in His mighty power has perhaps been made a little clearer and you understand it just a little bit more. The whole key to making this thing work is being willing to submit to the power of God. When we submit and put ourselves in God's power and under God's power, then that power will work for us. And that's really what we want, is for the power of God to work for us because of the fact of our submission to God. Now, when that act of submission occurs and when that's the way we live, God's power then is able to work through us. And we become that channel or the tool that God uses. And all these lessons about the power of God have been able to help you, or have been to help you see that from the beginning, all those people that are listed in the Hall of Faith fame, or the in chapter 11 of Hebrews there, all of those people were just like you and I. But the one thing that all of them learned was to submit to God and all that He suggests and wants and demands from us, and they learned how to let God use His power through them. And I honestly believe that Hebrews chapter 11 is put there to encourage you and I and to help us understand that we can have that same power at that same level doing those same kinds of things. And all they did and all that they are remembered for, help them understand how God works in their life. And so I want to start this morning, and I want to talk to you first of all about the power of God in His disciples. The power of God in His disciples. Someone has said that the messenger of a man is as the man himself. If we look, and it ought to be easy for you to turn in your Bible today. If you just let it go, the wind will do most of the work for you. But if you're in 2 Corinthians, just turn back a page or two to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 16. Paul writes, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." And the point is in verse 20, "We are therefore ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us." You see, as the ambassadors of Christ, we're here now in His stead to carry on His ministry. It's still all about Him. As His disciples, His power is in us, but it's activated through us when we submit completely to God's guidance. And what gives us that ability to completely to submit to God's bidding is our personal faith and trust in the person and nature of God. Or here's the way to ask yourself that question. How much do I trust God in the activities of my daily life? There isn't anybody here that has a question with God. There isn't anybody here that doesn't think God's perfect and knows everything from the beginning. I mean, we understand that here. We talked with the teens this last Thursday night about why is it so hard to trust God all the time in everything? And you know what? They gave us some real good answers that were very practical. And you know what their most common answer was? Peer pressure. It's hard to trust God completely because of peer pressure. And the other thing was not being sure that God is the one leading us. They also said we're not sure that it'll work out the way we'd like for it to. Sometimes we're kind of afraid of what God will ask or what God will want us to do. Now, are those just teen concerns? At what age did we grow out of those? We haven't yet, have we? No, we think the same thing, see? And so it comes down to this. On a daily basis, when you consider your Christian walk, how much do you trust God to give you the power to do whatever it is that needs to be done at the time you need to do it? In Luke 24, Jesus talks about the power being in him, and it's the power that God gave to him. See, the hard thing for me to keep remembering is this. When Jesus came to earth as a human, he did the things he did as a human being. He submitted to God perfectly and allowed God the Father to do his work through Christ. Yes, he was divine and human all at the same time. I don't understand it, don't need to. But the point that he taught was, you can do these things too through the power of God. And God is still working that way. In Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, Paul makes it clear that it's the power of God working through him, not Paul trying to muster the strength to do what God wants. Do you ever get frustrated in your daily life saying, I know I need to be a stronger witness. I know I should stand up more than I do. I know that I really need to talk to this person. So many doors have been opened. I know that I need to love this person on a little higher level or whatever. Are you confronted with things like that? And then we think, if I could just find the strength to do it. I'm so timid. I back down. That's the point of conflict that I want so badly for you to understand. That's where I fail. That's where we fail. Because what we're trying to do is God's work in our power, and that's the problem. We can't do that. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong, first time, in the Lord. Then the rest of the verse is in his mighty power. He's not saying the same thing twice. The first is in the Lord, salvation. In his mighty power means God's power working through me, not me trying to do it on my own. That's where we get tripped up. And that's the whole point through the New Testament. Paul teaches us it's the personal union with Christ, the personal relationship that we have that makes all the power available to do God's work. and God's will. Paul teaches also this. He teaches this, that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, watch. God sends us the Holy Spirit to live in us, and He is the source of power. The secret is learning to let the Holy Spirit do what God wants done using us. You've seen pictures on the news from time to time about the robots that they have in some factories, and the an operator stands, and Jeff, if I mess this up, I'm sorry, okay? But the operator stands, and he puts his hands like into sleeves or hands, and then he operates joysticks or whatever, and then the robot arms or whatever do things a man could never do by himself. It's that same concept, okay? Another way to think about it is this. One of the neat things that I've always been fascinated with is the power of water. And I think it's cool to go over to Monticello down there by the dam at Schaefer after a big rain and all that and just watch that water come pouring out of there. And when it's like that there, it has to be the same at Freeman. Otherwise, there'd be problems in between. But the tippy canoe between those two is a whole lot more raging than it is today. And something that falls in that water or something in that water is swept along by the power of the water. Imagine yourself at that time tubing in that river, okay? Huh? Or just with a life jacket on floating in there. Now, that the power of that river would carry you along. And the only thing you would do is just make sure you stay upright and maybe to the best of your ability try to stay off of boulders and limbs and things like that. Or you might work at some point to get to the shore. But the point I want you to see is that it's the power of the river that carries you along. It is the life vest that holds you up. You see, that's, and it's the Holy Spirit that holds us up, but it's also the Holy Spirit that is providing the power if we'll go along with it. And that's what God is trying to get across. And it's so important that we understand that, because God works through His disciples first. Second, I want to look at the power, at God's power in His church. God's power in His church. Now, that would be us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at the first five verses. 1 Corinthians 2:5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now listen to verse 3 real careful. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, later on, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1, you'll find out that Paul's been talking about up to this point the idea of a philosophical approach to life, the wisdom and power of men compared to the wisdom and power of God. And his idea here is that God uses the simple things of the world to confound the wise. And if you and I understand Scripture, we don't have to be afraid of philosophers. We don't have to be afraid of learned people. We can deal with them with the Scriptures. And Paul told the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 18 that it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to salvation. It's not philosophy. It's not arguing. It's just presenting the gospel. And God works through his disciples so he can work through his church. And remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says that we are a unified body and we're all working together doing the works of the ministry, helping each other to come to maturity and strength in the fullness of Christ till we all become as mature as God has in mind for us. You see, it's not me against you, it's not you against somebody else, it's all of us working together to accomplish God's purposes. And you know what, beloved? If we weren't so afraid of other people knowing what's going on inside, if we ever got to the point where we could share our true fears, our true concerns, where we could say, you know what, I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray for me because Satan is just attacking me fiercely in a particular relationship. Or Satan is just beating me to death this week with fear over a situation I'm facing in my life. I'm struggling with this. I'm having a problem with it. You know what we discover? We discover that there are very, very few different problems among us. That we're all struggling with the same thing, maybe on a different level, but we all have fears, we all have concerns, and they're not that different. We just have been duped for so long into believing that we have to make people think, oh yeah, everything's fine with me. Everything's fine. I'm cool. And God knows we're not. And Satan has won a great victory in that because what he's done is this. All of us here are unified as a church body in physical things, and we all believe the same thing, and we all want the same thing, but we don't share our spiritual concerns with one another. And that's what it's all about. That's where we begin to see the power of God. And you know what? At one time or another, all of us together have experienced the power of prayer for us, haven't we? Surgery or a sickness, a death, some crisis situation. We've been at the center of that power of prayer, haven't we? And those of us that have felt it will tell you, you don't have to be together in a church service to know somebody's praying for you. You can feel it, can't you? What would it be like to live your entire life knowing that people who loved you and honestly cared about you were praying for you on a daily basis to help you reach a higher spiritual level? Wouldn't it be interesting if our prayer list were 99% spiritual concerns and 5% physical concerns, which is about the opposite of the way it really is? That's the point Paul is trying to make to the church here. That's what he's trying to say. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter tells us this: it is the power of God that shields us in our daily walk, shielded by the power of God. In Ephesians 1, Paul's prayer was for the community or the church and the power of God to work. In Ephesians 4, we learned, you learned it in 4, 5, and 6, that Christ's power and his person is present in the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. As you read the New Testament, what you begin to discover and understand is that power is given to individuals to strengthen the community, the church. Listen carefully. God never gives an individual unusual power to rule over a church. That doesn't happen. And that's been twisted. And we all know of people who think that they're God's gift to administration, God's gift to everybody because of their power and knowledge and wisdom. And that's not right. It's like this pastor in Florida. And you know what? Joel Osteen said it very well in an interview. He said, the man is creating a spirit of division among the Christian community. He said, it's not a denominational issue. And you know what? He nailed it. It is a spirit of division. And don't you know that the devils are just saying, that's one for us. Chalk that one up. See? And it's worldwide. And what are people saying about Christians? This is the seriousness of the battle against principalities and powers and rulers of darknesses and authorities and evil spirits in the heavenly realms. You and I need to understand that the enemy is dead serious about destruction. And he'll do it from without or from within. And when you and I realize as individuals every day that the power in us is greater than the power influencing us from outside, or the indwelling Holy Spirit is more powerful than Satan, that's when we begin to realize we can be victorious. But we have to let God do the work, okay? And when we get to the point where we can come together and where we don't just pray for superficial things, but we honestly pray for spiritual concerns, and we honestly pray for God to guide us to people, and we begin to shed tears, when our hearts are broken to the point of tears for lost souls, then the fuse is lit. And it'll be harder and harder and harder and harder to do that the longer the Lord tarries. But until the rapture, God will not stop working through His church. That's His ordained plan for right now. And so when you and I come up with these different, what's a good word? Let's call them reasons. They're really excuses, but we'll call them reasons for not doing anything. See, ultimately we're saying to God, I choose not to let your power work through me. Would anybody ever consciously say that? Probably not. But when it comes to ministry, when it comes to doing something to help the body, whatever it may be, whether that's working in the nursery or working in Crusaders, or whether it's serving, or it doesn't make a difference. When we say no, we're telling God, I don't want your power working through me. Now, when that comes to the individual, and we're going about our daily lives, minding our own business, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we have a thought like, I should pray for, or an individual comes to our mind that maybe there's a rift or something like that, or there's a problem, or God says to us, you need to bone up in this area. I'd like for you to take the next step. Okay? Very personal, very private. When we say no, it's the same thing. We're saying, no, God, I do not want to submit to your power. And beloved, when you drag everything away and you leave Scripture there, there's no basis for that. We can't do that. God won't allow that. God won't allow that ultimately, because remember, there's that thing called the Bema, the judgment seat between here and Revelation 21, when there's no more tears and no more sorrow and all that's taken away. That's after the Bema. That's after you and I give account. So let's finish up with this. Let's talk about God's power in human weakness. God's power in human weakness. Now, just to say that's an oxymoron. Because you're talking about the infinite power of God working in human weakness. God saves his children one at a time. He calls them into discipleship one at a time. He deals with them as individuals. And God builds his church, putting every stone, that would be you and I, exactly where it belongs, so that it can do exactly the job that God has designed it to do. If you're a part of this church by prayer, in other words, if you actually prayed, God, show me where you want me to be a part, and God led you here, God has a reason for you to be here, and he has a ministry for you to do. Nobody is left out. Every redeemed heart receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the full power, the divine indwelling. And you and I have learned that God's power then is a demonstration of a personal God working through an individual who submitted to the leadership of God as a person who's deeply in love with them. Did you ever wonder why some people seem to have more power than others? Did you ever wonder about that and say, what have they got that I don't? Actually, it's what they don't have that helps them. They've just gotten rid of self at a higher degree. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Romans chapter 1. And look at verses 1 through 4. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, by the way, later on you can study 2 Corinthians 13, the first four verses, where Paul says, if I talk about great things and do it without love, it's like a clanging cymbal. I can have all the knowledge in the world, and knowledge without love is arrogance. And unless I'm concerned about the love that God has and use it the way God intended, it really doesn't mean anything. The point is this. When Christ died, it appeared on the outside as though evil had triumphed over good. And for 3 days, the world there in Jerusalem, those people who were familiar with Christ, mourned the defeat. But then, the resurrection became a historical reality. Christ was seen. He walked with people. He made it very clear that he was who he was, that he was resurrected, and there was no guesswork about it. And that changed everything. And here's the point. You and I have to get to the point in our lives where we're willing to die, period, once for all, to everything about us. Now, this is the hard part of this whole thing. In the scripture passage that was read this morning, Paul says this, I glory in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Okay? And here's how that works, beloved. Here's what I want you to see. The hardest thing for any person to do because of the whole nature of sin is say, you go first. You be before me. I will submit and serve you. Sin doesn't want us to do that. When we come to that point with God, it sounds easier. Well, God, I will submit to you and I will obey you. But here's the problem. Here's where we come into it. And I mentioned it earlier. I will submit to you. I will let you be my God. I will do what you say as long as I have some assurances that this is going to end up the way I'd like for it to end up. That's the problem. That's where we fail. That's where we chicken out and run. And here's why. So that I don't get into any trouble, I'll just use me if that's okay. When I was not reading my Bible as much, and when I was depressed, I came to the point where I started to think, this isn't any fun. But here was the problem. I didn't want to change anything, because if I change anything, I have to begin to take responsibility. And when I take responsibility, I no longer would get the sympathy. I no longer would have people feel sorry for me, which I don't really think they were anyway. I would no longer be able just to lollygag around and say, oh, woe is me. And when God brings us to the point in our life where we realize that we have wrong thoughts about an individual, when we think, as Paul would say, more highly of ourselves than we ought. Now, he doesn't say you can't have self-esteem. He says you can't have self-esteem out of control. That becomes arrogance. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are God's children. We are heirs to the kingdom. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are redeemed by the blood. We are worth something. Actually, we're worth the highest price ever paid for anything in all of creation. So don't walk around thinking, oh, I'm scum. But beloved, if you want to see the power of God at work in your life, if you really want to understand this, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength, in His mighty power. Here's what you have to do. You take whatever situation it is in your life that causes you a problem. I don't care what it is. And you're saying, I would go to the next level, but. Whatever that but is, you have to be able to say this. That but is me getting in the way. That but is self. God, take that away. Bring me to the point where I can say, I want you to work this out your way. I don't care what it is. And if it's help me love this person more, then you pray that God will deal with you. And you keep saying, I need to love them more, and you have to change that to this. Not I need, I want. I want. Listen to this. Look, need is law. Need is demand. Want is grace. Want is desire. And you have to say to God, it doesn't make any difference what it is, God. I'm yours. I will learn. I will serve. I will love. I will grow. I will overcome fear. And I can't do that unless you do it through me. And that's the secret. In Philippians 4:13, it's a very famous verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we get off track when we say, I've got to do this, and I hope Christ strengthens me. Listen carefully. I can do all things when I get out of the way and let Christ do whatever it is through me. And so I say, you want me to love that person more than I love them? Okay. Then I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to start to think positive thoughts. I'm going to start to see the good in that person. I'm going to start to see what they can add to my life. You want me to learn Scripture more? Well, that means I have to study more. That means I have to give up more time. I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to let you do that. You want me to serve? You've been prompting me about this serve thing. You've been talking to me about this relationship thing. You've been talking to me about this leadership thing. Whatever it is, you've been talking to me about it. I'm afraid of it. Quite frankly, God, I just don't want that. Now, when you say that to God, He's not going to go, really? Because He's known that forever. But what He is going to say is, now we can work on it. And beloved, listen, I want to tell you something, and I want you to hear this. When you get to the point in your life where you say to God, by your grace, by your strength, by your power, by your word, by your law, by all that you are, I want as much as my next breath, I want this to be true in my life, whatever it is with you. Beloved, as sure as you're sitting where you are right now, Satan will begin to work overtime. Do not for one second think that what I'm telling you is a snap thing. It is not. God will empower you, and God will work through you. But I promise you that Satan will torment you day and night to get you to quit. And so you have to determine that the power of God in you, in the Holy Spirit, is going to overrule all the temptation that can be thrown at you to keep you from doing what it is. Try to remember Christ in the garden. If there's any way out of this, bring it on. No, wait. Not my will. Yours. Do you see that even Jesus dealt with the idea of laying self aside? I can't do that. This is the reason I came. Your will. And He prayed that 3 times. And until He drew His last breath, Satan was beating Him to death to get Him to do something wrong. Save yourself. Come down off the cross. Show us your God. And He had to keep submitting and keep submitting and keep submitting and keep submitting. I'm learning that Ephesians 6:10 is one of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture. And you know what? I want you to know it too. And so I would ask you, please, just get alone with God, and the next time something comes into your mind, I need to do this. The next time God prompts you, let that verse come to your mind and say, okay, let's try it your way once. And you watch and see what God will do in your life. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for our time together today, and we thank You for the truth, the power of Your word. And our Father, we are so thankful for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and thank You for telling us that You will work through us if we will first of all be weak in ourselves and give you the chance to work. And so, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming the promise that those who walk with you can ask whatever they will, and the Father will do it. We together this morning ask you to work in our lives and to show us how to be weak, and that you will encourage us with a strong arm to be weak and to get out of the way and to let you do what you prompt us to do. Dear God, I pray that you will show us in our individual lives each day the glory and the wonder and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.